Tonight we're turning in our Bibles to the book of Philippians, which I mentioned to you this morning. I'll be preaching from Philippians chapter 1. Paul had come down to the city of Philippi. This is Philippians, Philippi. Paul had come down to the city of Philippi. And there were no believers there. There was no synagogue there. According to the information that I have, they had to have so many Jews in a city to merit a synagogue. They wouldn't build a synagogue unless there were a certain number of Jews in that city, and there evidently was not that many in this city of Philippi, a military city, the chief city of Macedonia. And God sent Paul down there to preach. You remember the man who appeared to Paul and said, come over to Macedonia and help us. Came to Philippi. That's the chief city in Macedonia. And one of the first people who heard him was a woman named Lydia. He went down by the river where these women had met to worship God and pray. And Lydia, God opened her heart. She opened her home to the apostles and his companions. That was the first, I believe, first person converted in this city of Philippi that made up this church of the Philippians. And then, you remember Paul and Silas were going to prayer, and this girl kept following them. You remember Acts 16, she kept saying, these are the servants of the Most High God that show us the way of salvation. She did that for many days, just possessed of demons, and carrying on something awful and calling attention to Paul and Silas. And Paul wearied of it, and he turned and cast the demons out of her. And there were some men who were using her to make money in some way, and it angered them, and they brought Paul before the officials. You remember, they had taken away their livelihood. They were using this girl for some strange purpose, a spirit of divination or something like that. Anyway, stirred up the people and the magistrates and the leaders against Paul in Philippi, and they put him in jail. Beat him and put him in jail. And put his feet and arms in stocks. And that's when he and Silas, you remember, were singing and praising God. And the Philippian jailer was outside the cell door, asleep. He'd been given charge to watch them. And they were singing at midnight, and God sent an earthquake and shook the doors off the prison and the shackles off the prisoners and earthquake. And the Philippian jailer came and evidently looked in, and he didn't see anybody. He drew his sword and was going to kill himself. Because if the prisoners had escaped, they put him to death. He was responsible to keep them. And now he thought they were gone. And Paul saw him draw that sword to kill himself. He said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And he called for a light. It was night. And he called for a light and sprang in, it says, and there was Paul and Silas and the other prisoners, and he fell on his knees and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And God saved him. Paul went to his house, and they washed his stripes, you remember, and ministered to him, gave him food, and then Paul taught him and his house the word of God, and they were baptized. That's the starting of this church here. And Paul loved these people. He loved these people, this church. And here he's in prison now, and he's writing an epistle to this church at Philippi. And here in verse 1, he says, Paul and Timothy. Timothy was with him down there in prison. Paul and Timothy. I want you to notice, and I emphasize this, tried to this morning in the Sunday school class, the humility of God's true people. In the family of God, there's no Mr. Big and Mr. Little and Mr. Important and Mr. Not So Important. We're brothers. And here the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to this church, he's writing Scripture. The Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write the Word of God. But he includes young Timothy with him in this epistle. He's the writer. Paul wrote this epistle. But he's saying, Paul and Timothy. Timothy's with me. Timothy's my brother. Timothy's my comrade in the gospel. We're together in this thing. And he says, we're the servants of Jesus Christ. I'm not the boss and he's the servant. We're both servants. We're both servants of Christ. Both servants. And that word servants there, it's the same word Paul uses in Romans 1. Paul called to be an apostle, a servant of Jesus Christ. It's a bondservant. You say, what's the difference in a bondservant, a bondslave, and a slave? What's the difference in a bondslave and a slave? There's a lot of difference. A slave is unwilling. A bondslave is willing. And this is where that word bondslave comes from. It's over in Exodus, I believe. I think 21. But anyway, when a Hebrew or an Israelite couldn't pay his bills and couldn't satisfy his creditors, he became a slave for that person. But when he has served 7 years, for whatever purpose, he becomes a slave. When he has been a slave and a servant for 7 years, his master has to let him go free. At the end of 7 years, all servants, all slaves were set free at the end of 7 years. But the Word of God says, if this slave, this servant, says, I love my master. My master's good to me. I don't want to go free. The only freedom I want is to serve my master and serve his household and be his servant. Then they'll take that man down to the house and to the door, and whether this is the door of the temple or the door of the tabernacle or the door of the master's house, I don't know. But they said to the door and bore his ear. And he'll have that place in his ear, and from then on, he's a servant, but he's a bondservant. And he's there because he wants to be there. He's there because he loves to be there. He's there because his delight is to serve his master. He's a bondservant from then on. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke about serving his Father, he said, my ear hast thou digged. You remember reading that? My ear have you bored. I'm a bondservant. Our master said that about his Father's will. I want to do his will. I want to be his servant. And that's true of every believer. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul and Timothy, brothers together, the bondservants of Jesus Christ. Our Lord has no unwilling servants. He has no unwilling servants. He makes his people willing in the day of his power. Listen, let's read on. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. And that's what all believers are, saints. I know that the Catholic Church canonizes people, and after you see certain miracles performed, they make them saints long after they're dead. All this foolishness. The word saints comes from sanctified. And every person is sanctified in Christ Jesus. He justifies us by his blood and sanctifies us by his righteousness. Everybody who's justified is sanctified. And everybody who's sanctified is justified. By one offering, he has sanctified us forever. Isn't that what it says in Hebrew? We're sanctified. We're holy and pure and perfect before God. Saints in Christ Jesus. And Paul's writing to all the saints. You know, when Talk Lady wrote the song Rock of Ages, Rock of Ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the what? Double cure. Double cure. What's the double cure? Make me pure and make me whole. Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. See, so Christ saves us from wrath by his blood and makes us pure, sanctified by the cleansing of the word. That's right, by the water of the word. We're purified. So we're all saints to the saints in Christ Jesus. All right, which are at Philippi with the bishops. What are the bishops? Pastors. You can write that out there if you want to. They're the pastors. That's what they are. With the pastors and deacons. Pastors and deacons. Those who wait on the tables and those who are servants of the people. Pastors and deacons. All right. Verse 2. Grace be unto you. Talked about that this morning in the message. Grace be unto you and peace. I tell you this, grace always comes first. Man can't have peace without grace. When you learn grace, you have peace. When God's grace does, when he does the work of grace in the heart, it gives a man peace. Peace with God, peace in his heart, conscience, and peace with his neighbor. That's a threefold peace that grace brings. It brings peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it gives us peace in him. And it gives us peace with others. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I thank my God. I thank my God for every remembrance of you, for every memory. I'll tell you, we have some blessed memories, don't we? I can identify with him here. Paul had some memories of this church at Philippi, the people there, the fellowship with them, many happy memories. And we have many memories, don't we? I thank God for every memory of you, every memory. And then he says in verse 4, when I pray for you, always in every prayer, when I pray for you, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. When I pray for you, it's always with joy. Always. I make my request to God. Lord, be pleased to bless those faithful believers. And I do it with joy. With joy. Why? Verse 5. For your fellowship. Your fellowship in the gospel. Your fellowship in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ from the first day until now. I tell you, believers, it doesn't matter where they're from. And age is no barrier. Age is no barrier. And status is no barrier. And male or female. And educated, uneducated. When God's people meet, when they love Christ, their hearts are united as if they had known each other all their lives. You know that? From the first day, when the Lord saved Lydia, Lydia was a seller of purple. She was evidently a wealthy widow. Doesn't say anything about her husband. She took them to her house. But she was from Thyatira. And she was down there on business in Philippi. And she had a house there. She was evidently a wealthy businesswoman, a seller of purple. And the Lord saved her. And here was Paul, a Roman missionary preacher. And here was the woman possessed of devils that Paul had cast her out of her. And here was a jailer. And they were all brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi. Oh, and who knows where the others came from. So in Christ is neither male nor female, rich nor poor, old nor young, learned or ignorant, whatever. They're brothers, and they love each other. And in the household of faith, there are no divisions. I know men and people, they're determined to make a difference between people, classes and status and all these things, but in the house of God, the family of God, it is not so. And Paul says this, I, 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 when, I make verse 4, he says, in every prayer of mine for you all of you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. From the first day I met you until now, unbroken. The first day until now. You love each other and you stay together. You stay together from the first day until now. No reason to divide. No reason to leave. When you found happiness and joy and peace in Christ, your search is over. You're happy right here. Happy. All right, let me get on with in verse 6. Being confident. That word is certain, sure. Being certain of this very thing. That's pretty confident, and that's pretty sure. Being sure, this confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, when I'm finished with this message, I pray that all of us will have a better understanding of this fact, that it's not our hold on Christ that saves us, it's Christ. He that hath begun a good work in you, he'll finish it. It's not our hold on Christ, it's not even his hold on us, it's him. You see what I'm saying? It's Christ. That's our salvation. It's not our prayers that saves us. It's Christ. It's not even our faith in Christ that saves us. It's Christ. You see what I'm saying? It's not even our faith in Christ. It's Christ who saves us. Therefore, we don't look to the hope. We look to Christ, who is our hope. You don't look to the hope. You don't look to your faith. I don't look to my faith. Well, have I got enough faith? A man said to me the other day, dear friend of mine, he said he was broken up in sorrow. His wife had died. This is the lady I told you about this morning. Her husband, dear friend, 80-some-odd years old, he said, preacher, I wish I had your faith. I said, Cash, it's not my faith. It's not your faith. It's not the size of it or the strength of it. It's Christ. You see what I'm saying? It's Christ. It's not my... I don't look to my hope. I look to him who's my hope. I don't look to my faith. I look to him who's the author and finisher of my faith, the object of my faith. Someone says, well, I have great doubts. I don't feel spiritual enough. My faith is weak. I'm so fleshly. I look within. I see so much sin and so much darkness and so much fear. Our business is not to look within. Never. Our business is not with self. Our business is with Christ. He said, look unto me and be ye saved. I am the Lord. All the ends of the earth, look unto me and be you saved. That's when I get through. I hope that we have a better grip on the fact that salvation is not in deeds and doing and these things. It's in Christ, and it's his work, not mine. It's salvation's what he does for me, not what I do for him. All right, let's look at this verse here. Whose work is it? Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, it's his work. It's his work. Now, I want you to listen to some scriptures. I'm not going to ask you to turn to all these. I'm going to turn to them. And I want you to listen to them. I can turn rapidly. It says over in 1 Corinthians 1:30, listen. But of him are you in Christ. Of who's him? Of God are you in Christ. It's God's work to put you in Christ. It's God's will that puts you in Christ. Of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All right, listen to this verse over in Romans or in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, who are the he's and the hims and the us there? He, God the Father, hath made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, the sinner, that we, the sinner, might be made righteous in him, the Son. That's where it is, isn't it? All right. Listen to this. I read this morning. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not the faith, not even yours. That's the gift of God. It's not of works. Lest any man should brag and boast. But we're his workmanship, created. I can't create anything. He's the only creator, created in Christ Jesus, that we should walk in them. Whose work is it? It's his work. And Mr. Spurgeon said this, my, when we read scriptures like these, and we can't understand that salvation's holding completely of the Lord is just further proof of our sinfulness and our ignorance, that in the face of such scriptures as these, we should still look to ourselves or our duties to save our soul. What does 2 Timothy 1:9 say? He saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose in grace given to us in Christ before the world ever started. It's his work. All right, notice the next word here. Being confident of this very thing. He which hath begun a good work. Preach, I thought it was finished. Oh, now listen carefully. Didn't Christ Jesus say on the cross, it's finished? Didn't he say, I finished the work you gave me to do? That he did. And some of it is finished. In fact, as far as the law, the curse of the law is concerned, that's finished. He hath removed the curse of the law. Isn't that right? Scripture says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So I'm no longer under the curse of the law. He hath redeemed me. All right. As far as justice is concerned and judgment, there's no judgment. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Paul said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Heaven, earth, or hell? Come on, tell me. Who can condemn God's people? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again. Who is ascended to the right hand of God? Who makes intercession? Oh, yeah. We're justified. We're sanctified. We're redeemed. We're perfect. We're in him. That's right. It's finished. Nothing can be added. But we're still in this body. We're still in the flesh. I'm not like Christ yet. That's not finished. Listen to Paul over here in Romans chapter 7. Oh, how we can identify with these remarks of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. Listen to it in verse 18. I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. In me, that is, in this flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The will is present with me. How to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse 19, Romans 7, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not do, I do now. If I do that which I would not, it's no more I that do it, it's sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I do good, evil's present with me. I don't want to spend eternity like this, do you? So, he hath begun the work. He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. He redeemed me in Christ through his righteousness and blood. He called me by his Spirit. And one day, he's going to take this old nature away, and he's going to make me just like Christ. That's right. And then I can say, it's finished. That's right. He hath begun. And I tell you this, I'm getting at. He that hath begun the work, he's going to finish it. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. And that's where I am now. I'm justified. I'm called. I'm foreknown. I'm predetermined to be like Christ. But I'm not yet glorified. But I tell you this, everybody whom he justifies, he's going to glorify. Without exception. If he begins it, and he hath begun the work. He hath begun the work. This is what John said. Now are we sons of God. You know what he said? Right now we're sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this. When he shall appear, we're going to see him like he is. And we're going to be like him. And that's Paul. David said, I'll be satisfied when I wake with his likeness. I had a dear friend that sat by me the other day, and amazing thing, amazing. And so that was 3:00 in the afternoon. At midnight, he had a heart attack. Had surgery at 2 a.m. He's sitting by me at 3 in the afternoon. 7 hours later, no, 9 hours later, he's being operated on for clogged arteries. He sat by me at 3:00 in the afternoon. He said, Brother Henry, if God were to say right now, who wants to go to heaven? He said, I'd be the first one to raise my hand. I said, Ron, that's Ron Lewis. I said, I believe I would too. I want to, don't you? I want to be like Christ. Somebody asked Spurgeon one time, said, if God give you anything you wanted, what would you ask? Anything. Just name it. If God said to you like he did Solomon, name it. Name it. What would you say? Spurgeon answered, I want to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'd say. Make me like Christ right now. That's what I want more than anything. All right. Oh, let's go on. Let's look at it. Being certain that this very thing, that he, our God, who hath begun, what? A good work. A good work. Everything he does is good. He doesn't halfway justify a man. He justifies him perfectly. He doesn't halfway sanctify a woman. He sanctifies them perfectly. He doesn't halfway redeem anybody. He doesn't do a part and leave a part for you. It's perfect. It's a good work. It's a good work. Now, I'll tell you what that word good is. That's God good. One time a rich young ruler came to our Lord Jesus and said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. If I'm not God, I'm not good. And I'll tell you this, that goes for all of us. If it's not of God, it's not good. But if it's of God, it's good. It's a perfect work. He chose us in the covenant of grace, which is perfect. He redeemed us. I want you to look at the scripture in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. You know, good is perfect. It's perfect. And here in Hebrews 10, look at this verse. Verse 12, Hebrews 10, 12. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath what? Perfected them that are sanctified. We're perfect in Christ. He hath begun a good work. All right, where is it? Now watch my text again. Being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you My friends, I'm trying to help people all wherever I go to preach, at home and on television and wherever I preach. I'm trying to help people understand that this thing of salvation, and you understand it, you understand it. This thing of salvation is not a profession of religion. I was in the hospital visiting the other day in Bellefonte, Our Lady of Bellefonte Catholic Hospital, and the man I went to see was doing some tests. So I told Doris, I said, sit down here in the hall, honey, and save me a seat by you. I'm going to get me a paper, and I'll read a little while I'm waiting till he comes out of the testing, you know. So I went down to the office there where they sit and where they sell papers and things, and I got me a paper, and I said to the lady, I said, did I pay you for this? Oh, she said, I know you. I said, you know me. Yes, she said, you baptized me 1952, 43 years ago. I hadn't seen her since. She said, how old are you anyway? I said, 69. I didn't say, how old are you? But she's hanging on to that thing right there. You baptized me. I wish that I could convince people salvation is not a baptism, an experience, a profession of faith, a doctrinal system. Somebody said, well, I'm a Baptist. Well, that's fine. Or I'm a Calvinist. Well, that's fine too. And salvation, not living a good life. A man saved will live a good life, but that's not salvation. It's not. You'll enjoy this. Darcy and I won't. On television every Sunday. I said, well, I'm glad. She said, I really enjoy your messages. Well, I said, thank you. I'm glad. I wish you'd stop right there. But she didn't stop. After we walked away, I said, don't you wish we'd have walked away? That's her name was Mabel Frazier. And I said, Mabel, I'm glad to meet you, and I'm glad you watched the program. Wait just a minute. She said, I got a question. I said, all right. That's when us all said goodbye. You know, because people hear, but they don't hear. They hear, but they don't hear. She watches me every Sunday. She hadn't heard a word I said. You'll know when I tell you what she said. She said, preacher, she said, I've had a heart attack. I've had the shingles. She said, I've had this. She began to name all these problems she had. Now, you tell me, she said, why does this happen to us when we're living the best way we can and doing the best we can? So, she listens, baby. She don't hear me, does she? People don't hear. Having ears, they don't hear. Having eyes, they don't see. You know, you've been all your life, you've been religious people. You know what I'm talking about. You ladies in church and where you work, they're all religious. They all got a profession of religion. They all do the best they can. They're all working their way to heaven. But salvation, look, let's read this again. Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work, where is it? In you. In you. Regeneration. New heart. New nature. New love. New family. New life. New attitude. New spirit. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. God revealed his son in me, not just to me, in me. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is a fellowship with God. It's a walking with God. Ah, me. You know what an Englishman said who came over to America? He came over to America and he went back to England. And one of the people over there asked him, says,
they said to him, they said, do they have pubs in America? He said, no, they don't have pubs. He said, in America, the answer to the English pub is their churches. You know what a pub? You appreciate a pub is where men and women get together and have fellowship and visit and throw darts and eat and drink and just enjoy one another and talk, and they spend hours over there at night. And he said they don't have pubs; they do that in the church. That's what their churches are for. Their churches are socializing places. That's where they get together and socialize. And that's what he thought. And he's not too far from the truth. That's what a lot of them, not this one, but a lot of churches are just that very thing. They're for social life. And folks just don't understand. This is a work in us. God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, who is my life, shall appear. Oh, salvation. I tell you, if God has revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to a person's heart, then he understands what you're talking about. And if he hadn't, you can tell him till you're blue in the face, and he's still not going to know what you're talking about till God reveals it. Isn't that right? That's just so. I'm going to keep preaching it and pray that he'll be pleased to reveal it. That salvation is a work of God in us. Now watch this. I'm going to hurry and quit. He that hath begun it, he will perform it. He'll finish it. He'll finish that work. He'll finish it. This is saying two things. Two things. God alone is able to finish it. That's right. He's able to finish it. He's going to take me one day, put me in a grave, and he's the only one that can call me out. And he's the only one that can give me a glorified body. And he's the only one that can take me to glory and make me like Christ. He's the only one who can finish it. Isn't that right? He's the only one who can. Abraham believed God was able to do all that he promised. Paul said he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Jude said he's able to keep us from falling. And in this book of Philippians says he's able to raise our vile bodies and make them like his. He's able. But not only is he able, he will. He will. And I'm going to give you some things in closing. He will finish it. He will finish it. Whom he foreknew, he glorified. He will. I'm going to ask you these four questions in closing the message. If God does not finish the work which he began in you and in me, what are we going to do with the promises of the Word? What about the promise? Listen to these promises. The Lord loveth judgment. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no man will pluck them out of my hands. My Father gave them me, and he's greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. What are we going to do with that if he doesn't finish the work? What about this promise? I will make with them an everlasting covenant. I will never turn away from them to do them good. I will put my fear in their heart, and they'll never depart from me. Yeah, he'll finish. Oh, here's the second question. If God does not finish the work, what about his attributes? Where is his wisdom to purpose and plan something he couldn't finish? Where is his power? Shall the demons of hell laugh because God started a temple he couldn't finish? Where is his love, which is called everlasting? I've loved you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness have I drawn you? Where is his immutability? You just read Malachi 3 a moment ago. It says, I am the Lord, I change not. What about that? Henry, he will finish it. He must finish it. His wisdom, his power, his love, his immutability demand that he finish it. And where's his mercy? Where's his mercy? Where's his grace if he doesn't finish the work? Here's the third question. If God does not finish the work, what will he say to the Lord Jesus Christ who purchased our redemption on the cross of Calvary, who justified us before the law and redeemed us from every charge? Am I to understand that all that Christ did was in vain? That's blasphemy. Blasphemy. Is there a flaw in his righteousness? Is there something lacking in his atonement? Why wouldn't God pay? How shall he not with him freely give us all things? He who spared not his own son. Last question. If God does not finish the work, what do we say of the priestly work of Christ, our advocate? The scripture says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What are we going to say to his prayers and his mediatorial work and his intercession? But he will finish the work. One of the hymn writers said this, my name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, my name remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the promise is given. Listen, more happy, but not more secure, are the glorified saints in heaven. That lady whose funeral I preached Friday, my dear friend, and your dear friend, Virgie, who left not long ago, she's secure, but she's no more secure than I am. And you? She's happier than we are, but she's no more secure. She's more beautiful than we are right now, but she's not more secure. Because I tell you, we're in his hands too. We're his people. Isn't that right? And he says, he that hath begun a good work in you, he'll finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise, and it shall not fail. Isn't that comforting? That's where the rest is, and that's where the peace is. And you mess it up, you start looking in here now. Yeah, but preacher, I don't have enough faith. You never will have. That's right. Not enough. Takes the faith of Christ to save. But I'm not good enough. You never will be. I'm worked enough. You never will. Take all of us together and lump us together and wouldn't make one good one. That's right. But he's perfect. He's our representative. All right, brother.
Number 252, only trust him. Would you please stand? Sing all three verses. Only trust.